So do you guys know anybody, or you can think of somebody that you feel like, well, they're irredeemable. I mean, they've just done stuff that's so bad that you just never could reach them. There's just no way. They're sort of out of reach. Or maybe yourself, you've thought, you know, I've done things, you know, if everybody knew what I've done, maybe God, there's just no way God could use me because of the things that I know I've done or the things that I continue to struggle with. And so I'm just useless, or I don't even know how God could love me. And if that's what you're thinking, if that's where you've been, or if that's where you go every once in a while, I want you to just look at this story with me today about Rahab and her life and just what goes on there behind the scenes, and just start thinking about that and in that context. So let me give you the context. We're at this place in history where, you know, Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They wandered in the desert for 40 years, and now they're getting ready to go across the Jordan and take the promised land. So that's where we are in history. And Joshua is the leader, and so he's going to send out some spies. So if you want to read along with me, I'm going to read a pretty big passage, all of Joshua 2. So if you want to just follow along with me in Joshua 2, or again, I'm just going to read it to you, and that's the context. So getting ready to go and attack and take the promised land that God had promised to Abraham those years back. So then verse 1, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim to go over the land. He said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read through that. You just like read through it really quickly and you don't think about it. But there seems like there's something missing here. Hey, I got this big military job for you. I want you to go and spy out the land. And so they went to Rahab's house. So they went to the prostitute's house. It can be like, well, they packed everything up. They crossed the Jordan. They, you know, worked around the buildings a little bit, the city. They looked all over the place. And then they kind of found this one place where they felt like maybe they'd be accepted. And it just happened to be a prostitute's house. So they went inside. They skip all of that. So we don't know why they jump from, hey, go scout out the land, to, well, of course, we're going to go to the prostitute's house. That's obvious. We'll kind of come back to that later. But that just struck me as funny. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, well, yeah, they came, but you know, I didn't know where they were from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, they left. I don't know where they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit. So they listened to her. They set out in pursuit on the road. It leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone, the gates were shut up. So everybody's closed in. And before the spies lay down for the night, so they're just going to get comfortable, I guess, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. So she goes on to say, this is why, you know, you've parted the Red Sea, you took over the Amorites, you know, it's clear that your God is God. That's what's clear to me. And we're all kind of scared of that. In verse 12, she says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my whole family, and you'll save us from death. And so they said, our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. And so she let them down by a rope through the window of the house. And again, just catch this. She lived in this part of the city wall. And so then she goes on and says, hey, you know, they say, well, when we come back, make sure you've tied this red sash around your around your window, so we'll know which one it is, where you are. Now, I don't know if this struck you funny, but I'm looking at this story and I'm thinking about, you know, I've watched VeggieTales, so I know what happens to this wall. I know what happens, you know, eventually. So they're going to march around the city seven times later on in Joshua. They're going to march around the city seven times. I'm guessing, you know, maybe they're trying to find that red sash and they just can't find it. So they're waiting. And eventually she goes, oh, shoot, I got to put the red sash out. And so on the seventh time, she puts the sash. And no, that's probably not what happened. But anyway, so they march around seven times. And then what happens? The wall falls down. Okay. Where is her house? It's in the wall. So I'm just envisioning, you know, she's sitting there and she's got a whole family in her house and the wall starts to crumble. The wall of her house starts to fall apart. And so they're all backed up, you know, like they're in this, you know, earthquake movie or something. And half the wall kind of falls out and she's all gathered up against the other wall. I don't know how it worked, but that just struck me as odd. So I just thought I would bring it up. So, they have the red sash. In chapter 6, it tells that story about when they came back and they, you know, were able to defeat and the wall came down. And in 6:25, it says Joshua honored Rahab and her whole family was saved. And so I just want to, you know, just kind of leave that piece there. That's the last time we see Rahab's name listed in the Old Testament. Sometimes Egypt is called Rahab, but it's not the same person. It's not the same reference and a whole different reference in other Psalms and Isaiah. Now, I do want to point out that some historians and some Jewish culture, the name that is the Rahab the prostitute is sometimes they call Rahab the innkeeper because the same consonants in the Hebrew word for prostitute is also used for a female who gives food and provisions. And so in that context, they're saying, well, maybe she was an innkeeper. And you can certainly see how, you know, from a Jewish historical perspective, they might want her to be a innkeeper instead of a prostitute. And another kind of, this is as it goes to that, Josephus, some of you may have heard of him. He was a first century historian, and Josephus lists her as an innkeeper. He doesn't list her as a prostitute. He lists her as an innkeeper. Now, of course, he was a Jewish a historian. Now, the point that's important about Josephus, just kind of where he fits in history, is that Josephus is, again, a Jewish historian that points to the validity that Jesus lived. He did miracles. He was here on earth. He wasn't a Christian. It wasn't like he was pointing it out from the Bible, but it's a first century extra biblical documentation of the authenticity of Jesus, that Jesus was a real human being. And then we've got to start to decide what we're going to do with that. So if he was a real human being, a historical person, was he a lunatic? I mean, he went around claiming he was God. Was he crazy? Or was he lying when he said he was God? And the only other alternative is that he's Lord, that he actually did the miracles, that he is who he says he was. But the fact that he existed is just truth. I mean, it's just historical. It's in the historical record, even outside of Christianity. And so when we sit there and we say, okay, great, we've got this reality that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die and be separated from God. But thank you, Jesus, for dying and taking the punishment that we deserve. Now, Jesus, you are Lord. You know, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's God's desire, is that people would be saved, just like Rahab was saved. That's God's desire for the world. That's what his desire is for us. And so, again, we're just going to leave that, and we'll come back to that in just a little while as well. So the next time we see Rahab talked about in Scripture is in Matthew 1, verse 5. So if you look at Matthew 1, 5, all of Matthew 1 is a lineage of the life of Jesus. Where did Jesus come from? Where is his family tree? And if you look through that, you'll see that Salmon, S-A-L-M-A-N, not Solomon, Salmon, was married to a woman named Rahab. It's this Rahab. He was married to Rahab. And Rahab bore Boaz. And if you know anything about the Bible and the story of Ruth, Boaz marries Ruth. And then Ruth goes on to give birth to Obed, and Obed Jesse, and Jesse gives birth to King David. So, and then 14 generations later, we have Jesus being born. So here's this person. Follow this. Here's this person. She's not part of the chosen nation of Israel. She's not one of the chosen people. She's a prostitute, and God chooses to use her in the lineage of Jesus. And you go through and you look at that list and you realize there's a lot of messed up stories and a lot of messed up people that God chose to use in very, very special ways. So if Satan is tempting you, hey, I don't know if God can use me. I've done this. I've done that. Just recognize there's some, you know, God uses very broken, very messed up people to fulfill his mission. And so he wants to use you and he wants to use me no matter what our past is. And so he uses Rahab. The next time that we see Rahab mentioned is in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11. So if you're familiar with the scriptures, Hebrews 11 is the oracle or the pinnacle of the heroes of the faith listed. And so I'm not going to go through each one, but I want to point out what that list is. So it starts off with Abel. See, Abel made a great sacrifice, a better sacrifice. And then it goes to, after Abel is going to be Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He never died. He's one of the only people that just like disappeared. He never died. Noah, of course, we got him last week with Virgil and the flood and everything Noah did. And then we go to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we get listed Joseph, who saved his whole family from starvation. And then we get Moses, who, of course, you know, led them all to the promised land. And then the last person we get the details of her story is, guess who? Rahab. So again, if you think you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab. Very seldom do we recognize. So it says this by faith in verse 30 of 11, chapter 11, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So now I want to go back to the name. What's in the name? I can see why Josephus, through the Jewish culture and history, would want to say, you know, maybe she was an innkeeper. But we have to allow ourselves, or really, when we start to interpret scripture and what does one word mean and another word mean, we have to let the totality of scripture inform us on what these words should mean. And the New Testament authors, Hebrews and James, I'm going to show you next, both say that she was a prostitute in Greek. So they didn't say she was a prostitute in Hebrew and maybe an innkeeper. They were inspired by God to write that she was actually a prostitute. And they used the word porne. And again, that's the Greek word, and that's where we get porn from. And so clearly that's the word for a prostitute. And so that's how I a little bit aside about how do we figure out what word one word means in different places is you really have to allow all of scripture to inform how you maybe interpret some things that might be you're not totally sure of. So we've got that. She's in that list. And then we go to James chapter 2, just a couple of pages here further. And James 2, this is James, the brother of Jesus. So this is not James of Peter, James, and John, the three close disciples. This is James, the brother of Jesus. I always want to tell the joke, like, can you imagine being James or Jude, Jesus' brothers? And Mary's like, why can't you be more like Jesus? You guys think, you know, Daniel thinks he's got it bad, Walter, you know? He always wants to, you know, why can't you be more like Walter? Imagine, why can't you be more like Jesus? You know, that just would be so hard to grow up that way. But anyway, this is James, and he's writing to us. And again, he's going to talk about faith. And he's going to talk about faith, and he's going to talk about works and how they go together. And so he says in chapter 2, we're going to start in verse, let's say 22. You see that this his faith and his actions, this is Abraham. Abraham's faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete. His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled saying, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was not saved by his work, but he was saved by the faith. And then he goes on and says, okay, and in the same way, in verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave the spy, the lodging to the spies and went and sent them off in a different direction? Now, again, let's go back into context here. James is trying to make a point. he's going to pull out the pillars of the Christian faith, and he pulls out Abraham and Rahab, somebody, maybe some of you had never even thought of that much. And here James is saying, of all the people of faith in the Bible, where their faith, you know, manifests itself in action, I just want to make sure you guys, right? I'm going to put out just two people. Let's say, I don't know, Abraham and Rahab. Typically, we wouldn't think that, but that's what he uses here. And so I just love the way he, again, how incredible her story is and how she's woven in to the way the scriptures work and point towards Jesus. And in the context of that, this is kind of where I'm the point I want to make to you today, now that we've set this up. This is what blew my mind as I started thinking about this. When you think about how does a person get saved? How do they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And so there's a lot of different thought processes about how that works and who's in and who's not and how that. There's a school of thought that people's names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the beginning of time, and those people are going to get saved, and the ones that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're not going to get saved, and that is a school of thought. And there's another school of thought that you've got the Lamb's Book of Life, because that is, you know, there's scripture that supports there is a Lamb's Book of Life, and you get to heaven and your name's in there, you're good, you're in. There's another school of thought that would say, well, wait a minute, God has a lot of people's names on the Lamb's Book of Life, but some people reject his offer of grace and love and faith. They reject that offer and they get their names blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, again, this is just, you look at some scripture, it doesn't say this can happen. It says the opposite. It says, hey, God, I want you to blot these people's names out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Or, hey, make sure you don't get your name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. It doesn't say, hey, this is how it works. So I'm just giving you a school of thought. I would have never said before I read this story in this much detail that there's another option possibly. There's a chosen group of people, like the Jews, and that by faith, a person like Ruth, or a person like, because Ruth was not a Jew either, by descendant, by Abraham's seed, or Rahab, could have their names written into the Lamb's Book of Life by faith, however that process works. And so, again, I'm not saying how that works or doesn't work, but if you remember Ruth's story, Ruth went away. She was a Moabite woman. She married a Jewish man. He died. Her father-in-law died. Her brother-in-law died. She and Naomi, her mother-in-law, went back to Israel and near the town of Bethlehem. And so she's trying to feed herself. She's starving. And Boaz decided to show her kindness. He went to the people that were harvesting his wheat and said, you know what? Don't make sure you get everything. Leave some stuff out there for Ruth and be nice to her. Be kind to her. Don't run her off or push her off. And so we know that as you go into that story, Ruth is eventually married to Boaz, and then of course we know Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus, but she was not one of the chosen people of God through the lineage of Abraham, but she was by faith through the act of kindness that Boaz showed her. So that's really what I wanted to just focus on for us, and that's this. You know, how did Rahab have an opportunity to express her faith? It was because the spies went to her. They didn't go to anybody else in Jericho. They went to her. Now, they went to her because, you know, militarily, you know, it's a prostitute's house is one where maybe they don't have a great relationship with the police or the government. They're outside of culture. Maybe that's why they went. Maybe they went because God sent them to her. For whatever reason, they went. And that gave Rahab an opportunity to express her faith in God and to become one of the chosen people of God through faith. And then the same thing, I want to just go back with Ruth. Ruth was allowed in. She was accepted into the faith of the Jewish faith, not by her birthright, but by her faith. And she did that through an act of kindness by Boaz. And so, again, I just wanted just focus us and just encourage us when the scripture says in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. I think what these spies did is they went and they went to her house, and that gave her that opportunity to accept God and to express her faith. And then as well, what the ministry that Jordan does, you know, the acts of kindness, the AOK evangelism, where we go and we just do acts of kindness in the name of Jesus. And again, I think the reason that this should be so clear and so obvious to us is because when Jesus died on the cross for us, all of our sins, everything that we've done, everything that makes us unworthy and everything associated with that, he paid for. And then he came and lived inside of us. How else can we respond to that? How else can we respond to that? Now, I'm not saying that we have to do something to earn God's favor, right? We don't do something to get saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is how you get saved. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, but a gift from God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not something you earn or do or whatever. It's something that by faith you accept and receive. But the very next verse is going to be our memory verse for this next week. We're going to start doing once a week memory verses now instead of once a day. But the next verse right after that, and I want to just set this up. When I'm in a lot of other cultures, which might be more works-based, they kind of get the cart before the horse is what I say. The horse in this story is Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, grace, a free gift. That's the power engine by which we're saved. The cart is then going to be the works, because Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared in advance for us to do. So think about that. We're God's workmanship. When we were created again, the Bible says when you become a Christian, when you are born again, is the phrase they use in John 3, when that happens to you, you become a new creation in Christ. And so that's what he's saying. When you became a new creation in Christ, there were good works prepared in advance for you to do. There's stuff I want you to be about. And so it's just a matter of making sure we don't get the cart before the horse. It doesn't say, you know, if you do this good works, that they'll save you. It says, if you're saved, how else can you respond? If you understand the depths of God's love for you, what he did to pay for you, what other way can you respond than by showing kindness and going and letting other people know God loves them and wants a relationship with them too? And so before we close today, one of the things I just want to acknowledge and celebrate is the reality that we have a couple in our church that are going to go and they're going to show kindness to another city. I'm sure they'll be online with us for a little bit here, but they're moving this week to Richmond to join Iana and Brian and the little group of people that Brian has pulled together to plant a church. From us, we're planting a church together with them in Richmond, but the going is going to be Megan and Nick, you know, this coming week. So I just want to pray for them, and we'll just take it from there after we do that step. God, we just want to thank you so much that you loved us enough to die for us. You loved us so desperately. God, help us to remember that every day, what that really means. What is the depth of that? How should that affect us? And I praise you for how that has affected Nick and Megan and for Brian and Yana as well. But Nick and Megan this week, I praise you for how that has affected them. Their desire to go and meet whomever you put in front of them. And then to share with kindness how much you love them and desire a relationship with them. And want them to be healed and whole for eternity. God, I pray you would bless that work. I pray you'd bless their efforts. I pray specifically right this minute, Lord, that you would bless Nick's need for a job, that by faith he has left the job he has here, and by faith he's going to a new land like Abraham did, and by faith you would provide for him abundantly and amazingly in a way that we could give you glory because only you can do. And so we lift them up to you. We send them off in your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.